Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. So a lot of you have met my parents. You know, my dad is a really outdoorsy sort of a guy. He likes to hunt and fish and stuff like that. So I grew up doing that with him. And, you know, wherever he was going, he'd take me with him. And I've always been a little bit more of a cautious kind of person than my dad. And so that means, you know, riding around in the truck with him, I was likely to wind up in situations that I never would have found myself in on my own. So, for instance, I get lost really easy, just under normal circumstances. If you leave me in the woods in the dark, I'm definitely going to be lost. You know, I'm about 14 years old. My dad put me in a deer stand at like 3 o'clock in the afternoon. It's winter. It's going to be pitch black dark by 5:15. He says, when it gets dark, meet me back at the truck. So he's going to his stand. And he says, if you get lost, just shoot your gun in the air 3 times. And then just stay where you are and be quiet, and I'll holler, or shoot my gun or whatever, and I'll let you know where I am, and you can walk toward me. Alright, so when I shot my gun 3 times, I had walked into some sort of a swampy body of water. I'm up to my knees and getting deeper every step. I didn't remember anything like that on the way in, you know, so I'm shooting the gun, and then pretty soon I heard my dad's voice. He's hollering my name, and I followed the sound until we found each other. He says, why are you all wet? I walk into a swamp or something back there. He pointed behind me. He said, that way? Yeah, back the way I came from. He said, Mike, there's an alligator in there. And there was an alligator in there. One day I saw him once they caught the thing. It was 16 feet long. And I thought, well, you know, maybe before you left me there in the dark, you could have said, don't go that way. There's an alligator. But there's always something like that. You know, the car's stuck in the mud. There's no shoulder. It's 30 feet down into a ditch on the other side. And he says, I need you to get out and get on the side of the car and don't let it fall off. Okay. This is like, I don't know. My whole childhood was filled with it's a stream of memories. Like, you know, I think we're going to fall off of that. That's going to break. I don't know if that thing's dead. I don't think we can jump that far. If we go in there, we're going to get in a fight, and I'm pretty sure we'll lose. But in the end, he's my dad, and, you know, he's always got me home safely before, and so okay, I'll climb up there if you're climbing up there, I guess. You're going up, I'm going with you. And, I'm still here. So we're in Genesis 47 this morning, which comes right after Genesis 46 and 45, and those are after 44. And in 44 is where Judah offered himself up, you know, offers his own life in the place of his brother Benjamin, volunteers to become an Egyptian slave for the rest of his life so that Benjamin could go free and keep their father Jacob from dying of sorrow. And Judah's confession of guilt over selling his brother Joseph into slavery, and then his offer to sacrifice himself for their other brother, it just melted Joseph's heart, and Joseph broke down and sobbed. And finally, he identified himself, told his brothers who he was, and eventually, you know, they were afraid at first, but eventually they were able to acknowledge what he was saying and speak to him, and they conversed for a while, and he told them he wanted them to go back to Canaan, tell their father Jacob that Joseph is still alive. More than that, he's the king of Egypt's right-hand man. And they're stunned by this whole turn of events, but they did what he told them to do. they delivered the message to Jacob. Jacob and the whole family traveled south to Goshen, which was the, you know, the best land Egypt had to offer. That brings us to today. So Joseph went in and told Pharaoh, "My father and my brothers, with their flocks and herds and all that they possess, have come from the land of Canaan. They're now in the land of Goshen." And from among his brothers, he took 5 men and presented them to Pharaoh. Pharaoh said to his brothers, "What is your occupation?" And they said to Pharaoh, "Your servants are shepherds, as our fathers were." We remember last week, this is exactly what Joseph told them to say, and what he had already told Pharaoh about them. The Egyptians didn't like to raise sheep, apparently, and they didn't like people who did raise sheep, but they had sheep and did need some people to take care of them. So on the other hand, Joseph's ancestors had always done that. So he picks out a good place for them to raise their sheep, care for their flocks, and tells Pharaoh that's, you know, kind of what they do and what we're thinking. And they said to Pharaoh, "We've come to sojourn in the land, for there's no pasture for your servants' flocks, for the famine is severe in the land of Canaan. And now please let your servants dwell in the land of Goshen." So the brothers that present themselves as sojourners, they're travelers. They're not asking to be permanent residents of the land. They're not asking to own the land. They're not asking for jobs that the Egyptians were excited about doing. They just want a place where they and their sheep can stay and stay alive. And then Pharaoh said to Joseph, "Your father and your brothers have come to you. The land of Egypt is before you. Settle your father and your brothers in the best of the land, and let them settle in the land of Goshen. And if you know any able men among them, put them in charge of my livestock." So he not only says yes, you go to the place that you want to go. Go to the best land we've got in Goshen. They can live there, take care of their own sheep. But also, if any of these guys, you know, any of your brothers have any actual ability, put them in charge of my sheep, since, you know, none of my own people want to do that job. So this makes, you know, whoever Joseph picks among his brothers to take care of Pharaoh's sheep, these are part of the royal administration now. So it's a nice job for a traveling homeless Hebrew, you know. And then Joseph brought in Jacob and his father and stood him before Pharaoh. Jacob blessed Pharaoh. Pharaoh said to Jacob, "How many are the days of and years of your life?" Jacob said to Pharaoh, "The days of the years of my sojournings are 130 years. Few and evil have been the days of the years of my life. They have not attained to the days of the years of the life of my fathers in the days of their sojourning." I just think this is a remarkable thing here, this encounter between Jacob and Pharaoh. Pharaoh is the king of Egypt, sitting on his throne. This is the most powerful man and the richest and most powerful nation on earth. It's the only place that has any food. And his throne is always in the same place, you know, the same palace where he's lived his whole life. And on the other hand, here's Jacob. Spent a great deal of his life sojourning. He calls the whole 130 years sojourning. He's traveling. He's spent a bunch of it out of his proper homeland. Now he's old. He thinks he's near death. Joseph, the way it's worded here, Joseph basically had to carry him in there. Joseph takes him to Pharaoh, stands him up face to face with the monarch who's keeping him and his family alive. And what does Jacob do? Well, he does what probably only Jacob would do. He blessed Pharaoh. This is perfect Jacob. Usually the inferior party hopes for a blessing from the superior party, just like Jacob had demanded that God, on the night that they wrestled, that God would bless him. He tricked Isaac into blessing him instead of Esau. But now in front of the king of Egypt, Jacob blesses him. And Pharaoh reads to me like, I don't, it's conjecture, but it's like, Pharaoh, I don't think, knew what to say. And he's like, "How old are you?" So, you know, he changes the subject and tries to make small talk. Now, how old are you? And Jacob says, I've been a sojourner, a traveler, an exile all my life, and my life hasn't been as long as my father's or my grandfather's. And the days that I have had have been evil, hard, bad. Literally in Hebrew, bad. My life has been bad. Few and evil have been the days of my life. He's 130 years old, but it would sound old to us and would have sounded old to Pharaoh. I think that time period, it looks like the average age of a Pharaoh was less than 90. And here's Jacob saying, I'm 130. His father and grandfather were 180, 175 when they died. He spent his whole 130 years struggling, in his view. And it's true. He literally came out of the womb fighting with his brother Esau. He swindled Esau out of his birthright. He tricked his father Isaac into giving him Esau's blessing. He had to go on the run, where he got swindled out of 14 years of his life and tricked into marrying the wrong girl by his future father-in-law Laban. Then he gets to marry the girl that he loves, Rachel. But once he's already married to her sister, so that becomes a complicated relationship. And within a few years, he and Laban just have to separate. Jacob's afraid to go home. Why? Because Esau's there, and Esau wants to kill him. His daughter gets raped, and two of his sons wipe out an entire village where the perpetrator came from. So then Jacob's afraid of all the surrounding people. They're going to want to kill him and his family. Rachel, the wife that he loves, died during childbirth while they're traveling, so he can't even bury her in the family tomb. And then he loses his favorite son, Joseph, pledges to mourn that loss the rest of his life, and while he's doing that, there's a famine. He loses his other son, Simeon, for a year because Joseph kept him in prison, and he's afraid that he's going to lose his next favorite son, Benjamin. And now, here he is, audience before the king of Egypt, and he's somehow able to admit all that about his life and the kind of life he's led, and at the same time makes it sound kind of like Pharaoh is the one who's gained audience with him instead of the other way around. And Jacob blessed Pharaoh and went out from the presence of Pharaoh. He did it again. After their small talk, he blessed Pharaoh again. After he admitted his whole life has been bad and short, he's talking to the king whose nation kept Jacob and his family alive, giving him the best place to live, and he sees himself as the superior party. It's really kind of incredible, but like I said, sort of fitting for Jacob. And then Joseph settled his father and his brothers, gave them a possession in the land of Egypt, in the best of the land, in the land of Ramses, as Pharaoh had commanded. Joseph provided his father, his brothers, and all his father's household with food according to the number of their dependents. So Jacob and all his family get to live in the best part of Egypt, the command of the Pharaoh. They have all the food they need. They have everything else they need. And then I left out several verses here, or you can skip across the middle of the chapter to the end. But what we're skipping is that Joseph continues to keep the people alive during the famine, and while doing so, he makes Pharaoh incredibly rich. He's already rich, but after this, he's going to be unbelievably rich. So what he did was he collected money for food until everyone was out of money. And so then he started taking livestock for food until they were out of livestock, and then he took their land in exchange for food. They could keep living there, but Pharaoh owns it now. And then eventually he even takes the people. So the people sell themselves into slavery for the food, which causes us to think really bad thoughts, but it wasn't weird to do something like that back then. He kept the whole people alive. He made his boss really rich. The people themselves that are selling their land and themselves, they all rejoiced and thanked him for saving their lives. And so then we're back up to what's printed in your bulletin starting at verse 27 right after that. Thus Israel settled in the land of Egypt, in the land of Goshen. They gained possessions in it, and were fruitful and multiplied greatly. Does that sound familiar? they were fruitful and multiplied greatly. For 47 chapters later, we first see this in Genesis 1. There's a command from God to his humans to be fruitful and multiply. And then all this stuff happens. You know, people live and die and travel, and they're in the wrong place, and they have kids with the wrong people, and the world is flooded, and people are scattered, and brothers sell Joseph, and there's a famine, and they go to Egypt. They're not supposed to be in Egypt, and on and on and on. And even there, after all that, they were fruitful, and they multiplied greatly. Genesis 1 is still on. God is still there. Plan hasn't changed. And Jacob lived in the land of Egypt 17 years. So the days of Jacob, the years of his life, were 147 years. He thought he was as good as dead when he got there. But remember, when he found out Joseph was still alive, it said his spirit revived. And so he's able to hang in there another 17 years. And when the time drew near that Israel must die, he called his son Joseph and said to him, "If now I have found favor in your sight, put your hand under my thigh and promise to deal kindly and truly with me. Do not bury me in Egypt, but let me lie with my fathers. Carry me out of Egypt and bury me in their burying place." And he answered, "I will do as you have said." He said, "Swear to me." And he swore to him. And then Israel bowed himself upon the head of his bed. So that's our text. And the next week in chapter 48, Jacob's still alive. And he starts giving his final blessings to his sons. But here, chapter 47 is really the end of any action or movement on his part. And it ends with this. What may seem kind of odd to us is his final request. This is about what to do with his body, but it's more than a request. He makes Joseph swear an oath. When he dies, Joseph is going to make sure that he's not buried in the wrong place. He's not buried in Egypt, but in Canaan, where Abraham and Sarah and Isaac and Leah are buried. Why does he care about that? Well, because after everything that he's been through, after all the struggling, the fights and the deception and the fear and traveling and wandering and mourning and sadness and even now dying in a foreign land, he still believes God's going to keep his promise. He believes that he will live in the land of Canaan. And Joseph is going to do the same thing at the end of the book. Joseph's last wish is that his bones someday be carried out of Egypt to Canaan on the day when God visits them, which is going to be centuries. It happens centuries later, but then you get out into the book of Egypt, and when the Israelites leave Egypt and cross the Red Sea, they've got the bones of Joseph there with them. When you see this in the book of Hebrews, it explains this, and it says, this is all by faith. Jacob and Joseph both said what they said on their deathbeds by faith. Faith, the curse would someday be undone, but though they die, they would also live with their family in the promised land. So no matter what else we think of Jacob, no matter how evil his days were, he still believed that God would keep his promises. He and his family are settling in the best land that Egypt has to offer, but he doesn't think that's the right end. He believes that something even better is still to come. He believes that after all that's happened to him, he's still more blessed than the king of Egypt. He blesses the king of Egypt because he understood that Pharaoh wasn't really keeping the world alive. God is keeping the world alive through the family of Abraham, through Jacob's son Joseph, like he had promised many years and many chapters before. And above all else, Jacob saw himself as a son of the covenant. He's an ancestor of the true and future king, permanent resident of the kingdom of God in the land of Canaan. So Abraham bought a tomb in Canaan for his wife, even though he didn't have any other land, because he believed God was going to keep his promise. Now Jacob believes the same thing, same promise. all the way back in chapter 25. Jacob is born holding on to his twin brother's foot. 130 years, 22 chapters of Genesis later, he's still sojourning, but he's finally stopped struggling. He said it himself last week. Now he's ready to die in peace. He's a man who knows who he is. And that's a good thing. And that can only be a good thing, especially if you're Jacob, but for any of the rest of us too, that can only be a good thing by faith in the promise of God. May Judah's repentance, Joseph's forgiveness, Joseph's seeming return from the dead, they've reunited the family, they revived Jacob's spirit, renewed his faith, the God of his fathers is alive and working and active, and now his last wish is to be buried where he can have a front row seat when the promise is finally fulfilled. Well, Jacob's great, 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 great grandson, Jesus, didn't get to choose his own tomb. He didn't get to choose where he'd be buried. In fact, it was predicted for him. Isaiah 53 says he'll be buried with the wicked. And it turns out that those wicked were the ancestors of Joseph of Arimathea, not even Jesus' own family. He spoke to the governor and the high priest and the king on his way to the cross and to his death, and it was clear that he was the one of higher status, but he's also the man of sorrows, destined to die for the sins of the world, for yours and mine. He did it with faith from start to finish that his father would raise him from the dead. He was the answer. He was the fulfillment of Abraham's faith, Isaac's, Jacob's, Judah's, Joseph's, yours and mine. No matter what happened, it was still going to be okay. God renamed Jacob, called him Israel, because he struggled with God. He wrestled with God. That becomes not only the name of Jacob, but the name of the entire nation. And that's for a reason. You're part of that family. What can we learn from Jacob? What can we learn from Israel? This may be a better question. It's that it's okay to struggle. It's okay to wrestle. Struggling, wrestling doesn't put you outside the family. Sometimes you fall in the water. Maybe there are alligators. Things are weird. Things are dangerous, frightening. God is still your father. You're still his family, his children. You can trust him. In the end, you will wind up right where you were supposed to be. Amen. May the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.